I'm glad that you're able to join with us once again this Lord's Day evening. Truly the Lord has been good to us throughout this, his own day. We have known, I trust, much of his presence even in our own homes. As we come to the evening hour to once more get around his word, it is our prayer, our earnest prayer, that the Lord will meet with us again and bless his truth to our hearts. So before we come to read the scriptures and then preach forth God's word, let us bow in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we draw nigh again on the merits of our Saviour, for we have no merits of our own to plead, but we come pleading the infinite merit and value and victory of the blood that was shed at the cross, and we come pleading the perfect righteousness in the life and death of our Saviour, and we know that we are accepted in the One who is our Beloved. We thank Thee for Thy grace throughout this day. And we pray, O God, that as we come now to thy word once more, that thou will be pleased to come nigh, and may the Spirit come, he who is the author of this word, and open it up to our understanding, open up our hearts to the word of God, and grant that we will receive a true and a rich blessing as we gather around the precious word of truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen. Our scripture reading is found in the New Testament scriptures in Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25. And we're commencing our reading at verse 31, the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and reading from the 31st verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Ending at the final verse of the chapter, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. The state of the soul between physical death and then the resurrection of the body is often referred to as the intermediate state. It's a temporary state. For the unsaved, it's a state of suffering and terrible anguish and pain and woe. For the saved, the intermediate state is a state of blessing and of unspeakable joy and gladness. The intermediate state is temporary. It's ended when the body is resurrected and the entire person, body and soul, enters into the final and everlasting state, or sometimes it's spoken of and referred to as the eternal state. When will that take place? When will that happen? It will happen on that day that God has appointed, wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, wherein, when he comes back in glory, all power and all judgment has been given unto him. And so entering into the eternal state will occur at the last judgment. And we're given a description of that here in the verses that we've been reading in Matthew chapter 25 from verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And from those verses there are two great realities that are set before us. All of the righteous, all of the saved, will be put on his right hand when he returns in glory. And all of the unrighteous, all of the unsaved, will be put on his left hand. And perhaps these two great solemn realities are summarized for us in the last verse of this 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And the verse reads, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." What great realities these are. The place of eternal life, that's the destiny of the righteous. The place of eternal punishment, that's the destiny of the unrighteous, or as they are described in verse 41, the cursed of God. So therefore the eternal destiny of everyone is settled here on this great judgment day. And it's the day of judgment that I want to draw to your attention for a little while this evening. That's the theme that we must consider from the Word of God, the coming day of judgment, that final judgment when we will enter into that eternal state, either in heaven or in hell. And as we come to consider this, may I first of all draw your attention to the person who makes the judgment. The person who makes the judgment. Let me ask you a question. Who has the right, indeed who has the authority, to seal our eternal destiny? Well, we find here from this chapter, verse 31, that we've already been reading to you, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. You'll notice the title, the description that is given here. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. The title that's used here is the one that Christ most often used whenever he was speaking about and referring to himself. But not only is he spoken of as the Son of Man in verse 31, when we drop down to verse 34, notice how he's referred to. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand. So he's spoken of here as the King. And when we think of the King, we're thinking of one who's sitting on his throne, and the Lord is coming back here, and he's sitting on his throne of glory. And he is described not only as the Son of Man, but he is also spoken of as the King. So therefore, he is the rightful King, the one who rules this world. And in ruling this world, he is ruling over all who are in this world. And when he comes back again, his second coming, he's coming as the King of the universe. And it's the one who is the King who speaks to the righteous, those on his right hand on that day. And he's saying to them, "Come ye blessed of my Father." It's the King who's speaking to those on his left hand, to the unrighteous, and he's saying to them in the words of verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed. Let me remind you of what we find over in John's Gospel. John's Gospel chapter 5, and we'll pick up at verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And then, verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What solemn words are these in John chapter 5? The summons coming forth from the one who is returning in glory, the one who is the returning king. It's the same message that we find in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 when Peter is in the house of Cornelius, where we read that he commanded us, Peter says this, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, of the living and the dead. We find it's the same thrust in the message when Paul is at Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But just in the previous verse, verse 31, we read, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So there's a time coming when we shall encounter the King, and we'll encounter the King upon his throne, the Son of Man coming in his glory as the appointed judge, the judge ordained by God, the judge of this world. And it's true to say that never had an earthly monarch such a throne as this, as the Lord has when he returns as the King on his throne of glory. And never had an earthly throne such a king as this ever sitting upon it. So the person of the judgment is very clear. The Son of Man, the King of glory, the one who came as the Saviour of the world. Here in this final judgment day, he is appearing as the judge. So moving on then from the person who will conduct the judgment to, in the second place, noticing the process of the judgment. And the process of the judgment is outlined for us here in these verses that we've been reading in Matthew 25. Notice verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. How would we describe this process? It's a process of identification. His identification is being carried out with infallible knowledge. He is coming to identify those who are his, those that are described here as the sheep, those who are the true sheep, and he will mark out all of those who are his, who are truly, really, genuinely his, who belong to him. He's going to mark them out, and he's going to put them on his right hand. And of course, he's going to put on his left hand those who are not his, those who never knew him, those who were never saved, those who lived their life without Christ as their Lord and Saviour. When it comes to this great accounting day, this great final judgment day, there will be this process of identification of those who really belong to Him. Now, it could be that here on earth there are some who would imitate the sound of the sheep, but they're not really sheep, they're goats. They're not the true sheep of the Lord. Maybe there are some who would even appear and dress like the sheep as the true believer in Christ, but they are not His, for they don't know the Lord. They may know about Him, but they don't know Him in a saving way. If that is so to anyone that I'm speaking to just now, I want you to realize and think that in the process of the judgment on this final day, this final judgment, when the eternal destiny of all will be settled and settled forever, the one who is upon the throne of judgment, he who is the judge, will infallibly separate the true sheep from those who are not the true sheep. There's a process here of identification. But there's also a process of declaration. Again, let me draw your attention to verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Notice the words. The king shall say unto them. The king is going to make a declaration. The same in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. This is what he's going to say to those on the left. Depart from me, ye cursed. So here is a declaration. And let me remind you that this is the final declaration. And there cannot be another declaration after the final declaration. When the final declaration has been made, we don't expect another declaration to come. Why else would it be called the final declaration if there was yet another declaration to be made? So understand very clearly, this is the final declaration that will be made on this great judgment day. That means when this declaration is made on that day, that there will be no appeal. There will be no appeal to a higher court. There will never be the situation arise where there will be someone who will be let off based on some mere technicality. And we have heard of that in court cases here on earth, where on the grounds of a technicality, someone has been let off facing judgment. But it will not be so on this judgment day, because here, when the final declaration is made, that is it, settled for all eternity. When the judge, who is the king, seated on the throne, makes it and says, come ye blessed, depart ye cursed, the eternal destiny of everyone is fixed forever, and fixed, never ever to be changed. Your ears will hear one of these two declarations. It'll be spoken out loudly and clearly to all who are gathered before Him. Which one will you hear? Will you hear the declaration, come ye blessed of my Father? Or will you hear that other terrible declaration in those words, depart ye cursed? So there is an identification and there is a declaration. This is part of the process of the judgment on the final judgment day. But there's also something else in this process, and there is a vindication. A vindication. Let me read you verses 34 and 35, and then verses 41 and 42. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. And then verse 41 and 42, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. He's speaking here to both, those on the right hand, those on the left hand, in this final declaration. And he's speaking to them in relation to what? In relation to their activities. And so therefore it's clear that there's a relationship between what he has declared concerning them, a relationship between that, what he has declared concerning them, and the pattern of their lives. Isn't that clear from verse 35? For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Or verse 42, for I was an hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. What's the teaching? Is this teaching that our destiny is determined by whether we do good things to people in need? Is that the basis that determines our future? Well, we know what the scriptures teach. If we will attain to eternal life, it will only be on the ground of God's grace. The grace of God, the favour of God, having provided a perfect righteousness for us. A righteousness not in ourselves, a righteousness not of ourselves, but God in grace has provided our righteousness in the person of another, so that we will have a title to heaven. And that puts God under obligation to receive unto himself all that possess that righteousness that he has provided by his grace and his grace alone. Not that we deserved it, because by grace we are saved. Underline it, by grace we are saved. Not on the basis of what we do, not on the basis of our works, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And the righteousness that gives acceptance to us before God is one that has been wrought by Jesus Christ, wrought by Jesus Christ in his life, and also in his death. And there's not a single thread, not one single thread of his robe of perfect righteousness that has been woven by any of our efforts or any of our works or any of our activities. And you see what Christ is doing here in this final judgment, he's vindicating the separation that he has made. He's vindicating the declaration that he has pronounced. How? In what way? Everyone who has a true faith, and by a true faith I mean a saving faith, everyone who has got a saving faith, it's a faith that works. It's a faith that is demonstrated by works. A faith that is active, but it's active always in attachment to Jesus Christ. You'll notice those words again in verse 35. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. Those are the words of the King to the ones on his right hand. I, speaking of himself, I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was an hungered in verse 42, and ye gave me no meat. So what's it saying? What's the vindication here? He's saying there is a difference, and there is an indifference to me. The real issue in all of this is the relationship to Jesus Christ as Saviour when he appears here as the judge. And so the message is, if your union to me, if I can put it in these words, if your union to me, he's saying, is real by faith, and that's the only way we can have a union with Jesus Christ, It is by faith. It is by believing in him. It is by trusting in him. If your union to me is real by faith, then you who are bound to me and to my people will manifest that love to me by the way that you relate to my people. Isn't that how the Apostle John expressed it over in 1 John? 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. That's the message. We're not saved on the basis of our works. It's not our works that will get us into heaven. But on this day, this judgment day, this final judgment, on this day there will be a judgment according to our works. According to our works. And that's the vindication here that the Lord is setting forth for the identification and the declaration that he has made. That's the process of the judgment. But then I want in the third and final place to draw your attention to the pronouncement. To the pronouncement of the judgment. Because the judgment is made and the judgment will be implemented. It's not a case of a judgment being made and a process being carried out and then the decisions that are made, the rulings that are given, they're never going to be implemented. I want you to realize that if you're unsaved and you're hearing this word in the gospel, this message in the gospel, that when the sentence is passed on that day, that sentence will be implemented because the judge has all authority and he has all power, for he is God, to implement the decision that is made. And when the king said, come ye blessed, or when he said, depart ye cursed, that's going to happen. That's going to be implemented. That's going to take place. And it's summed up for us in the last verse of the chapter 25 here, verse 46. And these shall go away. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The wicked, the unsaved on that day, the unrighteous on that day will be sent to hell, body and soul. Sent to hell, body and soul. Recall the words of warning that we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What searching, serious, solemn words those are. Able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Hell is a place of conscious, unending suffering and punishment. Hell is the place where the worm dieth not and the fire isn't quenched. Have you ever asked the question, why is it that the worm doesn't die? Why is it that the fire won't be quenched? Or just to express it in another way, why is it that the fire won't burn out? Well, let me say, in answer to that first question, why does the worm not die when there is nothing left for the worm to feed on? It dies. Do you get the point? Why does the fire burn out when there's nothing left for the fire to consume? When there isn't any further material for the fire to burn up? But remember those who are going to occupy that place, hell. They are there after the final judgment in soul and body. And they're there forever. They're not going to be annihilated. So therefore, the worm will not die. And the fire will not be quenched. Because their body and soul, they will be forever. Will you be there? Will you be joining them? Because you refused Christ while here on earth, while you had opportunity to call upon him for salvation, to save your never dying soul. Oh, I urge you to turn to him. I urge you to come and trust him. I urge you to believe on him. Think of this final judgment day. And the sentence passed is going to be implemented. And if you're found on the left side of the judge amongst the goats, then you're going to be in the place, body and soul, where the worm dies not and the fire isn't quenched. That ought to make you tremble. That ought to cause you to fear and to flee to Christ, and to flee to Christ even now. The wicked will be sent to hell, but the righteous will go to heaven. Let me read the verse again. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Going to heaven, that's life eternal. Body and soul, after this final judgment, the soul and the body of the believer will be in the place of eternal life. The body will have been resurrected, and that body will be glorified and joined with the soul. And there will be that life enjoyed forevermore. It's eternal life. It's a life that means the perfect glorification of your entire humanity. We'll have bodies. If we're amongst the righteous, we'll have bodies fashioned like unto the body of his glory. We'll have souls purged from every last speck of sin. This is eternal life in heaven. And there God will be loved supremely. For we will love him with all the heart and the soul and the mind and the strength. Think of loving him with unsinning heart, as the hymn writer expressed it. And that heart, in a body that's glorified, with the life of immortality, to serve him forevermore. The place of eternal life, heaven. It will be a life of unbroken communion with God and the Lamb. And we'll see his face. And we will have what the old preachers used to speak about, the beatific vision, seeing him face to face and being with him forevermore. This will be the life of the redeemed of all ages. Will you be amongst them? Only if you're saved. Only if your sins have been cleansed away by the blood of Christ. What are you resting on for eternity? Is it your works? They'll all be burned up if you're using that as the ground and basis for entering heaven. No one can enter heaven based upon their works, no matter how good they might think they are, no matter how perfect they may consider them to be. There is only a righteousness that God accepts, and you know the kind of righteousness it is? It's a perfect righteousness. For God only accepts that which is perfect. And unless you have the perfect righteousness, God will not accept you. And you can never have that perfect righteousness in and of yourself. But that's why the Savior came. That's why the Saviour died. And he provided a perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the law of God. And he paid the penalty of the law that we sinners had broken. He has provided the perfect righteousness. And if you will come and receive him by faith, trust in him, that righteousness, Christ's righteousness, will be reckoned by God to be your righteousness. And you will then have acceptance before God in the righteousness of Christ and only in his righteousness. Therefore I say to you, flee to him. Flee to him now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will not cast you out. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Therefore, if he'll not cast you out, he'll receive you, he'll take you in. But you must come. Come believing, come repenting of your sin. Trust the Saviour and be saved. And then on this great day, when the eternal destiny of all is settled, you will be in the right hand with the righteous, going to the place of eternal bliss, the place of eternal life, heaven with Christ forevermore. May it be so, for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, again we come to thee and give thee thanks for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. And we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to every heart. Thou dost look upon us each one, even in our homes tonight, and thou dost see us as we really are, not as we think we are or as others consider us to be. And O God, we ask that thou wilt take thy word and apply it in the power of thy Spirit, so that should any be hearing the word and they're not amongst the sheep, they're not in the flock of God, they haven't got Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, they're unable to say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, we pray that thou would so work in their heart and bring conviction of sin upon them, that they might flee to Christ, that something of the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, would grip their soul, that even this night they would come and trust the Saviour. Take thy word and write it upon the fleshy tables of all our hearts, and grant that as a result thy kingdom will be extended and thy name magnified and glorified. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.